Notice, please, here in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and he, that's Jesus, went out again by the seashore. That's the Sea of Galilee, as we've been talking about. So this is Jesus' Galilean ministry. He's up by the city of Capernaum, the northwest area near the Sea of Galilee. And all the people, verse 13, were coming to him, and he was teaching them. So here is Christ in the early days of his ministry. We know that he's already, according to this gospel, called at least four followers, right? Peter, his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, all four of them being fishermen from the Galilean region. And that's okay. It's kind of a basic occupation, and this is a very basic part of town. People generally didn't think that well of those in Galilee. So maybe if there's a lesser part of the state that you would think of, to put it in our words, this would be the area that they're from. And what does Jesus do next? 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. You say, what's the first thing we see in this text? The first point, four simple points this morning, is that Jesus calls sinners. Notice what it says in verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. Capernaum's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's near a major road, and this would be a big commercial road. Think of it as the 85 corridor. If you were bringing goods to the Mediterranean Sea, there was a good chance you would bring them across this road. Here is a tax booth set up by the Romans on that road. Now, the way they did it back then is the Roman government, wanting to collect taxes but doesn't want to fool with the conquered areas, they would just say, okay, here's one area and we'll give it to the highest bidder. So if you're a well-connected Roman, probably a former general, maybe a large landholder, what would you do? You would bid on the right to collect taxes. And then whoever gets the high bid wins. The government gives this guy, the big general, whoever, the right to... Now, if you're a big guy, you don't want to fool with collecting taxes. It's kind of a low-level job. So you would hire tax collectors, and King James calls them publicans. And you would hire people that would actually do the dirty work of collecting the taxes. And you tell these guys who work for you, you can charge basically anything you want. I want a certain amount. Whatever else you take is yours. And so the people who stayed in these tax booths were very unscrupulous, unethical people. They didn't have a chart that said, you know, if you're moving goods that cost so much, you have to pay a certain amount of tax. They were free basically just to ask for anything they wanted. The more you take, the more you make. Now, what would you think of a person like this? First of all, they're extortionists, because what they would do is they would just harass the people that are bringing the goods and taking as much money as they could. Secondly, they're traitors. Guys, they're collecting money for Rome. Many of you have read, as I have read, different accounts of, say, World War II. And you would read of people, say, in France or some of the other countries that Germany occupied. And they would pretend to be loyal to France, but they'd actually work for the Nazis. And you read about these moles, or whatever you call them, these traitors. We call them Benedict Arnolds. That's what a tax collector was like. And it's really, really bad if you're Jewish. So here's a guy named Matthew. He's Jewish. He's a guy that is such a lowlife, he's collecting taxes for the Roman government that conquered his own country, and he's charging more than he should. And he would be so hated. I don't even know how to communicate this. You know how much they hated them? Matthew would not be allowed in the synagogue. The Jews had a rule that if you're a tax collector, you're not welcome. Now, I know some people kind of hate IRS agents, and I'm not suggesting this is parallel. Some people would do that. Could you imagine somebody coming and visiting our church What do? I'm a tax collector. You're not welcome here. Leave. That's what they would have said to Matthew back at this time. Do you know if Matthew said, but I would like to give an offering, that by law the Jewish synagogue was not allowed to take money from tax collectors? It was considered dirty money because they were such crooks that God would not want that money. In fact, there was even a law that the Jews had at this time that it was okay if you get stopped on a road as you're bringing your goods to market, you're allowed to lie to the tax collector because he's a thief anyway. And it's okay to lie to thieves, so you don't want to encourage them in their thievery. And you would not have to confess that as sin. That's how Jews viewed tax collectors. Now notice again verse 14. Jesus passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, to this low life, bottom level, we would call him, I want to be cautious, we would call him less than scum. Guys, if you want to start a ministry, you would never, ever, ever even look at a guy like Matthew. What would you think of a guy starting a ministry today, and he comes to town, and the first person he does, he walks up to a prostitute and says, would you follow me? You would say, "That don't do that." That's what Jesus basically does. He walks up to Matthew, of all people, and he said to him, follow me. And what does Matthew do? And he got up and followed him. And it's more than walk behind me. It's not that kind of follow. Follow becomes a metaphor for, yes, Lord, I believe. And I will give my life to you. You say, now, didn't Peter and Andrew and James and John already do that in chapter 1? Yeah. But guys, they were fishermen. And I don't want to put this down, but think with me. If you're a fisherman, you know what you could do? You could put all of your nets down, put them up on your roof, right? Remember the guy that was put down in the hole in the roof? Where they found the ropes to do that? You could put your ropes and your nets aside, and you could follow Jesus. And then what would happen later? Later on, if you ever had downtime, go fish. Matthew couldn't do that. Here is Matthew, who is definitely a step below the other four. Some people would call Matthew the most notorious of any of the disciples. And he walks away from the tax booth. He can't go back. Matthew can't say, I'll follow Jesus for a week or two and then I'll go collect tax. It's not that kind of a job. Jesus calls him. Jesus knows what's in his heart. And what does Matthew do? He follows him. In fact, he not only just follows him, it's recorded this way in Luke's account, chapter 5, verse 28. It says he left everything behind and he followed him. This is the kind of person that Jesus is going to build his church around. Scum like Matthew. And there is no one in this point in culture, in time, in history, who would not have been shocked that Jesus would do such a thing. But it's what he does. You know, it's interesting, the prominence of the tax collectors are given in the Scriptures. If I were asking you to think of another tax collector, could you think of one? Maybe some of you would think of, right, the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus. The Bible is very clear. There's a guy named Zacchaeus. Jesus comes up to him, Luke 19. Zacchaeus puts his faith in Christ. Everybody would be thinking the same thing. Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to ruin your testimony. You're going to ruin your ministry. Another tax collector in Luke 18, we don't know his name, but there's one guy in the temple, and he's praying basically what? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. What does the tax collector do? He says, Lord, I'm a sinner. And guess what happens with that tax collector? Guess what happens with Zacchaeus? The same thing that happens here with Matthew. All three of them put faith in Jesus Christ. This has personally encouraged me greatly this week. You know what kind of people God calls? He calls sinners. Do you know what kind of people Christ built His ministry around? He builds it around sinners. Sinful people who realize they don't have anything to offer. They don't have any claims on Christ. The kind of person that other people look at and might say, loser, right? No wonder you're into religion. You wouldn't make it in anything else. And those are the kind of people that Jesus delights to use. The kind of people, again, I talked about this tax collector. Remember, two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he's the big religious guy. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. He's not praying to God. God, I thank You that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, a guy like Matthew, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to. And notice what comes next. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Jesus' view of what most people would consider scum. Most people just toss them aside. Jesus says, I want you. And I think most of you know this. Matthew and Levi, both of the names are used for the same person. But just to remind all of us guys, this is the author of the gospel according to Matthew. If I'm trying to start a church, a Christian organization, if I'm trying to turn the world upside down, am I going to pick a guy like this to write one of the key accounts of my life? There's no way. I'm going to look for a guy that has respect. I'm going to look for a guy that you can trust. I'm going to look to a guy that you could believe. It's not how Jesus works. Jesus picks Matthew, the tax collector. Are there times in your life where maybe you have thought about all of the things that you have done, all of the sins that you've committed, and how much you have failed? And then you look at maybe somebody, whoever, who's maybe gifted, and his ministry's just taking off, and everything he does just goes well, and maybe he's from a well-connected family. You know, his dad's a pastor, and his grandpa's a leader, and he has all these degrees or whatever. And you look at people like that, and you think, wow, that guy can serve God. I could never serve the Lord. I'm not that way. I'm not from a great family. People don't even think nice thoughts about me. I struggle with sin. You know, if you think that way, then you're just the kind of person that Jesus Christ wants to use. Jesus doesn't need people who think they've arrived. In fact, He doesn't even pick people like that. He picks people like Matthew. And if I just stopped the message right there, I would go home and just praise God, even as I've been doing in my heart this week, that that's the kind of Christ we serve. That Jesus calls sinners. Let's go to a second point, and that'll be verse 15. Notice verse 15. What happens as soon as Matthew, Levi, this incredibly wicked guy that most of us wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, what happens next, verse 15? And it happened that he was reclining at the table, that's Jesus, in his house. Now that would be Matthew's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and His disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following Him. Matthew has a banquet. Matthew throws a party, if I could put it that way. Notice who comes. Verse 15. Tax collectors and sinners. Drop down to verse 16. Eating with sinners and tax collectors. End of verse 16. Eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. We've already talked about tax collectors, so we know how low these guys are. Let's talk about the word sinners. Now, I can use the word sinners. Who here is a sinner? And if you are familiar at all with the Scriptures, we all would say, well, Greg, I'm a sinner because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We would all raise our hand. That's not what this word means. Guys, you know who sinners are? Sinners are the people who say, I could care less about the Bible. And they're Jews. You can take the whole Bible and forget it. All of this stuff about being serious, about being a devout Jew, I'm not there. I'm just not interested, or maybe even worse, I reject it. These are people, if you go through and look at how this word is used, it's used of adulterers, prostitutes, gamblers, loan sharks, money launderers, thieves, criminals. This is a rough crowd of people. And guess what happens? Notice, please. It says in verse 15, and it happened that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table. Now, reclining may not seem like a big deal, just maybe too common. Number one, that's just how they ate. I think most of us know historically, they didn't really have chairs as we would have chairs around the dinner table. What they would do is they would have pillows, and you would put a cushion under your left arm, and your legs would be away from the table so there could be more people. And you would kind of go like this, and then you would eat with your other hand. But what's interesting about the word reclining also is it means it wasn't just a quick meal. This is a banquet, guys. This is big time dinner, okay? And we know what's going on here because Luke puts it this way in 5:29. It says, Levi gave a big reception. See, this is a big party for him, for Jesus in his house, Levi's house, Matthew's house. And there was a great crowd tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. Let me ask a couple questions to help us think. Why the banquet? Matthew got saved. And he wants to tell people how thankful he is that he knows Jesus Christ. Point of application for all of us. When's the last time I invited unsaved people into my house, into my dining room for dinner, because I just wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ? Matthew's been saved a very short period of time, and his house is filled with people because he just wants to share the gospel. Question two. Why invite tax collectors and sinners? And the answer is because those were the people Matthew knew. You say, but Greg, what potential do they have? You know, sometimes I hear people say, if only that famous person would get saved, just think of what God can do. And I know they mean well, but I think what a way to demonstrate a lack of understanding of grace. Guys, God doesn't need your potential. God doesn't need to save well-to-do, articulate, well-dressed, famous people. It's not like, wow, if they got saved, the gospel would really go forth. And if I think that way, I don't understand grace. Whenever things happen in people's life, it's all God doesn't need potential. God is just looking for people who say, I'm a sinner, and my faith's in Christ. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of so-called scum are a lot more quick to do that than people who do well in this life, as we see even from this account. Maybe one of the most challenging questions, would Jesus attend such a banquet? Would Jesus be in a place filled with what we would call organized crime? Filled with people that lived this kind of life? And of course, the answer is obvious. He was there. He was there in the midst of them. You know, what would that look like today? You know, I don't know exactly how to make the point in a good way, because I'm going to use an illustration. I am not putting myself in the place of Jesus at all. But if you were ever to say to me, Greg, you know, there's a new couple on our street, you know, and they're like two ladies that live together. They're lesbians, and I would like to get to know them. I thought about having a banquet or a cookout. Would you and Nancy come? I would say, I'd love to. Man, I would love to. Or there's another couple on the other side. It's just a guy and a girl. They're not married, you know, but they're living together. And I thought maybe I could have like a little cookout or something, have a little lunch. Would you and Nancy come? I would say, man, I would love to. Now again, I'm not putting myself in the place of Jesus. I'm not suggesting you need me. I'm making the point that if my heart is the heart of Jesus, you might say there's a guy across the street who can barely walk most of the time. He's so drunk. But I've noticed that on a certain day he tends to be sober. I was thinking about inviting him over. Would you and Nancy come? I would say, I would love to. My point not being that you need me. You don't need me. You know that. But if we had the heart of Jesus Christ, this is what we would rejoice to do. Jesus was there with all of these very sketchy people. And He was doing what He came to do, John 3:17. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. How do people get saved? Through hearing the gospel. Jesus reminds us, we've been studying Jesus' intercessory prayer on Wednesday nights. Jesus prayed in John 17:15 to 18, I do not ask you, talking to His Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, of His disciples. Lord, don't take my followers out. Keep them from the evil one, yes. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And listen to this, please. Lord, to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You know what Jesus did in His life? Jesus hung out with prostitutes. Jesus hung out with criminals. Jesus went to banquets with the kind of people you tell your kids to avoid. And Jesus said He's sending us into the world to do the same thing He did. That's the kind of example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a really interesting conversation just this week with a very nice young lady, a student, and I don't think it'd be bad to use this illustration. And she was just coming to me just for help, and a couple of things she wanted to ask me. And one of them was that she has an older brother. He's an adult, a young adult, and he has recently communicated that he's now a practicing homosexual. I shouldn't say now, but he's let it be known that he's a practicing homosexual. And Thanksgiving's coming up, and usually there's a big Thanksgiving get-together at the house, and she's wondering, you know, what do I do? And we talked about it, and just to get right to the point, I said, you know, what do? You pray that he shows up. And then as he comes up the front sidewalk, you're the first one out of the house to wrap your arms around him and hug him and tell him you love him and to thank him for coming. That's what Jesus would do. And build that redemptive relationship. And tell him how glad you are to see him. And I realize with everybody together, it may not be the right time. But maybe mom says, you know what? We're out of cranberry sauce. I don't know. Or we need rolls or pumpkin pie or whatever you guys do on Thanksgiving. And you be the first one to say, hey, mom, I can go get it. And look at your brother and say, you want a ride? And then alone in the car, you have a few minutes. Not to preach at him, but just to let him know how much you love him and how wonderful Christ is and how Jesus died on a cross for sinners like me, heterosexual sinners, the same as homosexual sinners. And pray that he comes and you have the opportunity to show that kind of love. This is the kind of life that Jesus lived. Jesus interacted with sinners, hung out with sinners, reached out to sinners. And no self-respecting Jew would do it. Jesus is living a bad testimony. And all of the Jews knew it. Jesus was wrong to do this. He was acting worldly. He was violating everything you were taught in a good Jewish home about holiness. And he did it. That's the point. The Jews back then, maybe the same today, I'm not sure. But the Jews back then would have never done this. Notice verse 16. when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why? Why is he eating and drinking fellowship with tax collectors and sinners?" Let's maybe just clarify a couple of words on the top at the beginning. Scribes and Pharisees. A scribe would be a vocation. You're an attorney. You're an academic kind of a person. You've studied. So there are people who study the law. Now, not all of them would be Pharisees. Some of them would be. Some of them would not be. So there's scribes. And then notice what comes next in 16. There's Pharisees. Now, as most of us know, but let's review. A Pharisee is the most conservative Jew. The word Pharisee is related to the word separatist. These are the hardcore separatists. Their favorite word is separation. And they know what holiness is. Holiness is all of the criminals, the prostitutes, the loan sharks, the tax collectors over there. Because I'm a devout Jew. And I'm holy. And I don't fool with people like that. Those are what Pharisees thought. Or that's what Pharisees thought. That's how they would act. You say, do they ask Jesus a legitimate question? No. In verse 18, guys, why? Excuse me. That's another one comes there as well. When they ask the question in verse 16, why? That's not a sincere question. They're not saying, Jesus, you know, to the disciples, we have a question. We're just trying to learn. Can you help us? They are putting down Jesus. And so they say to his disciples, you know, why does your leader eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They are putting him down. Why? Well, maybe two different reasons as I've thought about this, right? Birds of a feather flock together. Isn't that what we say? So if Jesus is hanging out with these people, maybe Jesus is like these people. And maybe he only pretends to be holy. Maybe it's all a sham. And even if it's not a sham, pretty soon these guys are going to pull him down, right? Guilt by association. Even if Jesus is holy, he ought to know you don't hang out with people like that. And this is all through the gospel accounts, right? For example, in Luke 15, verses 1 to 2, we have this account now. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, Jesus, to listen to him. Now notice the response. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. He's not supposed to do that. Come on, he's a rabbi. He's supposed to know better." And it's all through the Gospels. Now, some of you know what comes next in Luke 15, right? Three separate stories. And we have there the story of the lost coin, secondly, the lost sheep, and thirdly, the prodigal son. Why does Jesus tell those three stories? Because he wants to explain what he's doing. Everybody's bent out of shape that Jesus hangs out with these people, and he tells these three stories so that they would understand that this is why he came. And yes, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Remember I mentioned Zacchaeus a little bit earlier? I'd like to fast forward a couple of chapters in Luke 19. Jesus intertwined with Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus putting faith in Christ. It says in Luke 19, 5 to 7, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. For today I must stay at your house." Nobody would do that. Jesus did. Zacchaeus hurried, came down, and received him gladly. Now notice next. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Why would Jesus do this? This is what they just couldn't get over. Why would Jesus do this? Now let's clarify. Jesus is not just hanging out with sinners because he likes hanging out with sinners, acting like them. And we know that because notice the end of verse 15. It says that many of them were following him. Jesus is doing this for the sake of the gospel. But all of the Jews, any good, self-respecting Jew is coming to conclusions. Bad testimony, not separate enough, doesn't live a holy life. And they hate him so badly, they not only ostracize him and then hate him, but soon they begin plans to kill him. That's what religious people thought of Jesus. And what does he do? He just keeps on going, focused on his task, remembering why he came. You say, why did he come? Well, the text says Jesus came to save sinners. Notice verse 17. And hearing this, all of these people complaining, you know, why would Jesus hang out with such very, very not nice people? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What is Jesus saying? His point is not that some people are righteous. His point is not that some people don't need him. It's more the idea that some people don't see themselves as wicked sinners. But Jesus came to call people who were willing to admit, yes, I am a very sick person. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer. And I just cry out for mercy. Those were the kind of people that Jesus came to save. Can you picture a doctor? A doctor who said, I'm so into health that I'll never talk to a sick person. Because if I talk to a sick person, then I might get sick. And you would say, but then wait a second. Why are you a doctor? That's the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying, I came to call people that are sinful. And if you want to communicate the gospel to sinners, you have to hang out with sinners. And if you don't hang out with sinners, then you have no one to give the gospel to. And the Jews just couldn't understand this. But this is what Jesus explains to us. Nancy and I had relatives in town just for a very short period of time that we don't really see a lot. In fact, when we're actually up in Ohio, we generally don't even see them. And yet, it worked out that they wanted to come and visit, which was wonderful. So we set up where we would go out to dinner and have a chance to take them out to dinner and just try to reach out. And so, again, we made reservations at a restaurant. And then a couple of us, Nance and some of the family, we went out to be with these two relatives of ours. And you know what's interesting? I was praying that God would give us an opportunity to talk about the gospel, which, by the way, He did. It was an answer to prayer. Again, not over the top, not preaching, not you need to get saved right now, but to talk about the gospel, and hopefully it'll lead to more opportunities to talk about the gospel. I began to reflect in the past about how, in the past, to my shame, I would have been really, really nervous about a dinner like that. Because I'd be thinking, you know, what if we're at a restaurant, a nicer restaurant for us at least, a nicer restaurant. What if they get wine? What if they're drinking alcohol? What if people come by and see me? Will I be ruining my testimony? And I'm thankful that meditating on this passage of Scripture was just so wonderful to me. That, you know, if Jesus wasn't overly concerned about it, but He was more concerned with sharing the gospel, that I shouldn't be overly concerned about it. Now, I would never drink alcohol. I pray by God's grace that I have had enough in the past, to my shame. Since I've been a believer, would never want to drink alcohol. I would encourage you to completely abstain. Many good reasons for that. You say, so what if you're at a restaurant and somebody sees people you're with and there's alcohol on the table? Well, if they're believers, then I hope that they would see me and think, praise God that Greg's finally acting like Jesus. And he's reaching out to people. And he's not just hanging out with Christians. And he's not acting more like a Pharisee than the Son of God. And again, I say that in context. Don't take this out of context. On the alcohol issue, I would encourage all of you, it is much better to abstain if you're serious about living for Christ. But if there are times where things like this come up, you say, what do you do? I pray, Lord, would you help me to be like Jesus? Would you help me to live the kind of life that Jesus lived? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's how Jesus ends the story with Zacchaeus. And he has him in the house, or actually goes to his house. And all the Pharisees knew, yet again he was ruining his testimony. But that's Jesus. Absolutely incredible. That's Jesus. That's the kind of Savior who came to save sinners like me and like you. Now, if I can go back to that little thing he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're still thinking about who are the people that are righteous, maybe I'll just give you kind of a little self-diagnostic thing. And I hope to say this in a way that reflects my heart. And I mean this in a kind way. When I hear Jesus saying, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, that makes me so glad. Because that's me, a sinner. If this message offends you because you don't see yourself like a prostitute and you don't see yourself like a loan shark and you don't see yourself like a money launderer, you don't see yourself like a tax collecting scum, bottom of the level person. If that's not how you see yourself before God, my heart to you this morning is come to Jesus. Because if you don't see yourself that sinful, there's no salvation for you. Jesus did not come for righteous people. And if in my heart I'm just a little bit bad, there is no salvation for me. Salvation is for people who say, this is me. I'm Matthew and worse. And Jesus says, then come to me and be forgiven. And all of you that know Christ, this is your heart, and you read this passage. And you rejoice that Jesus would come to save a sinner like you, a sinner like me. What have we seen this morning, guys? God calls ordinary sinners. That's the kind of... If you are no one special, then you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus Christ will use. But remember what Matthew did. Once he was called, what did he do? He went out to reach his fellow sinners. That's the heart of the gospel. That me being a wicked sinner, yet saved by the glorious gospel, I need to be busy sharing that same gospel message with the same kinds of people Jesus came to reach. Wicked, filthy sinners. People who make no claims on Christ, but are willing to simply bow their heads and pray, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. That's what it means to be on Jesus' team. Matthew understood that and became one of his core disciples. Have I understood that message? Am I the kind of person who's now on the team sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even with very sinful people? Father, we thank you that Jesus was absolutely radical in his love for sinners. Father, thank you that he was willing to turn his back completely on the religious establishment of that time. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to walk up to somebody like Matthew and call him. Thank you that he was willing to go to a banquet filled with Matthew's friends. Lord, people like me Father, thank you that Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Lord, help us by your grace to understand how sinful we really are. Lord, help us by your grace to understand that we're just like Matthew or worse. Lord, help us to see ourselves the way Jesus saw people, as wicked sinners with no claims on the gospel, no claims on Christianity. Lord, we pray that these simple, basic, foundational, introductory gospel truths would once again burn in our hearts, that they would warm our hearts, and that we would have the heart of a Matthew reaching out to others with this gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our neighborhoods to reach out with the gospel. That you would help us, Lord, at work to reach out with the gospel. That we would take advantage of relationships maybe with relatives and others to reach out with the gospel. Lord, even go into stores and just kind of doing the things we do day by day, Lord, help us to be looking for opportunities to reach out with the gospel. As we would seek, Lord, to bring you honor and glory, even as your wonderful Son, Jesus, did. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.